turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I've been preaching to you a little series of messages I've simply entitled A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. So the reason why I've entitled that is because those are indeed the words that the apostle uses in verse number 3, where the Bible says that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Some of you will remember that whenever Paul was writing to Timothy here in the book of 2 Timothy, that he was writing his last recorded words. And he was writing to a young man named Timothy, obviously, that was sort of his one of his most trusted helpers in the ministry that God had called him to. And Timothy had traveled with Paul as he traveled from place to place on the missionary journeys. He had been placed strategically in churches like the church at Ephesus to minister to the believers that had come to Christ as a result of Paul's ministry and the missionary journeys that he was on. So he was a trusted helper, and he was going to have a lot of responsibility whenever Paul was gone. Paul was under arrest when he wrote to Timothy. The second imprisonment, we refer to it as. The first time that he was imprisoned, he was released, but the second time he was not. He was executed, and he knew that his execution was going to come soon. He writes in chapter number 4 of this book that the time of my departure is at hand. He knows that he's going to be leaving this life very soon. So he wrote to Timothy, and he refers to him as his son in verse number 1. Obviously not physical, but spiritually his son in the faith. And he writes to him, and his words to him are to be strong. That is, to be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the gift of God that God has given us in Christ includes the strength to be able to live for God and be what God wants us to be. If Timothy is going to be everything that God needs him to be, especially now and after Paul is gone, he's going to have to know the strength and the power of God on his life. If there's one thing that you and I who are believers need more than anything else, it is the power of God upon our lives and upon our churches, and that is the strength that comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what we need desperately, and Timothy's going to need that. According to verse number 2, he's got the responsibility of teaching the truth. And ladies and gentlemen, based on what the culture was doing in this day, you had to be strong to be able to stand up for the truth of God's word, and that's exactly what Paul is desiring for Timothy, is to be strong because of the truth that needs to be taught. But when you get to verse number 3, you find out that there's also battles that must be fought. There's not only the truth that must be taught, but there are battles that must be fought. And that is, as Timothy continues on, he's going to be in the middle of real spiritual warfare. He's going to be like a soldier of Jesus Christ. He's going to be in the middle of spiritual warfare. The warfare that he's involved in is not physical in nature. It's not a battle against flesh and blood that Paul would write about in Ephesians 6. But instead, we're battling in war against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Battling against the world and battling against the flesh and battling against the devil. It is spiritual warfare, and that's what he is writing here about. When he's writing in terms of warfare, he's writing about spiritual warfare, and Timothy needs to be strong so that he can be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we've been trying to discover, looking at these verses, some truths about how to become a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because of the fact that you and I also are in a real spiritual battle as well. As a matter of fact, I spoke to you about what I call the election that is required. What I mean is, the Bible says in verse number 4 that God has chosen Timothy to be a soldier. And listen to me now, God is the one who does the choosing of his soldiers. And that's the divine election, God choosing soldiers. And that means this, that means when God chose to save you, by the way, he chose to save you long before you were ever born. Amen. I mean, Jesus sent his son into the world over 2,000 years ago to die just for you. God's choice goes back a long ways. Amen. We might even say from the foundation of the world, God chose to send his son into the world to die for you. Amen. And so God chose you, and then one day God the Holy Ghost caught up with you and convicted your heart, and you chose him. And when God chose you and then you chose him, you became a part of God's elect, did you not? God's chosen people, a chosen generation you are. And when God chose to save you, he also chose you to be his servant and also to be his soldier. If God chose to save you, you are in the army. Welcome to the army. Amen. I'm talking talking about God's army. You're a part of His army now. That is, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Every one of you, that is, if you're a small child, if you're saved, you're a soldier in the army. And if you're an elderly person and you've been saved maybe for a long time, you're in the army. You're a part of God's military. You're a part of God's army involved in real spiritual warfare. God elected you. He chose you. I talked about the enemy that is present. If there's warfare, there's got to be an enemy. We identified the enemy as the world, the flesh, and the devil. I talked about the endurance that is necessary. The Bible says if you're going to be a good soldier, in verse 3, you've got to endure hardness. I've talked to you about the entanglement that is forbidden. The Bible says in verse number 4, the good soldiers do not allow themselves to get entangled in the affairs of this life. I talked to you about the end that is desired. Good soldiers desire this end, and that is that we may please Him who has chosen us to be a soldier. That's our desire. That's our aim. That is our goal, is to bring pleasure to God. Listen to me now. When the pleasure of God becomes the passion of your life, then you're starting to learn what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I spent some time last Sunday and Wednesday night talking to you about the equipment that is provided. And that is, when the Bible says to be strong, it's implied that God provides everything that we need, gives us. It's a gift of grace, according to verse number 1, to be able to be a strong soldier on the battlefield. And I spent some time talking about the equipment that God has provided, looking especially at Ephesians chapter number 6 last Sunday and this past Wednesday night. So I want you to think with me for a few moments now about the essentials that are remembered. The essentials that are remembered. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean the word, verse number 8 starts out with a key word, and it is the word remember. Every good soldier remembers those things that are essential. Remembering the essentials. You know, it was about 242 years ago that there was a gathering of men who signed what is referred to as the Declaration of Independence. And Brother Greg says that he remembers that day so many years ago. And he was telling me about it a little bit. I'm kidding, as you know. But nevertheless, there was a document that was signed. And I tell you that the signing of that document, that is the Declaration of Independence, began a process. It began a battle. It began a war called the Revolutionary War, ladies and gentlemen, and those soldiers who battled in that war, one of the motivating factors is they remembered that we can be free. The signing of that Declaration of Independence is what you and I were supposed to be remembering this past week. It is the signing of the Declaration of Independence and the desire for freedom that is the motivation for men and women joining our military and fighting the enemies of this nation, because we value our freedom that began with that document 242 years ago. What I'm trying to say to you, when it comes to warfare, when it comes to the battle, when it comes to pressing forward in the face of opposition, remembering is important. 62 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the Mexican dictator, General Santa Anna, sent the Mexican army force of 5,000 men to a place called Fort Alamo in Texas. Some of you remember that event. You read about it. There were 232 American soldiers at the fort. They were under the leadership of Colonel William Travis. They made the decision not to surrender, but to defend the fort against the invading Mexicans, a force of 5,000. They knew they were no match for the large Mexican army, but they would rather die than to surrender, and that's exactly what happened. There were 3 major assaults against the fort, and on the 3rd one, they were able to overpower the fort. And all of the American soldiers, every one of them died, including Colonel Travis, some other names that you might be familiar with if you know history. Davy Crockett died there, as well as James Bowie died there as well at Fort Alamo. When news of the bravery of those American soldiers finally reached the rest of the American forces, they became more motivated than ever. Issuing a battle cry, General Sam Houston said this, and I quote, "Victory is certain. Remember the Alamo." And those words, "Remember the Alamo," repeated over and over and over again by the soldiers, motivating them to victory over the Mexican army. As they remembered what happened at the Alamo, they knew they could not retreat. If those men would not retreat, neither could they until they were victorious. When it comes to pressing forward against the face of opposition, remembering is important. Remembering the essentials. Those things that are really important. And that's what Paul is writing to Timothy about. If you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then there are some things that you must remember. Timothy, if you're going to keep standing for the gospel in the face of opposition, and here he is now, remember, he's in jail, he's going to be executed. If you're going to stand like I've stood in the face of opposition and persecution, and stand for the gospel, if he was speaking to us, maybe he'd say, if you're going to stand for the gospel at your job when you're the only one that believes, when you're the only one that loves God and people are going to make fun of you and you know they are, when they're not going to want to be friends with you, when they're going to go out somewhere and they're not going to invite you to go with them and you're the only one that doesn't get invited. Or maybe at school, whenever you stand for the gospel and your friends begin to make fun of you. If you're going to be strong and stand for the gospel in the face of worldly opposition, and that is, if you're going to control your own flesh and not allow it to distract you, and that is, if you're going to face down demonic attack and still not give in, if you're going to stand shamelessly for the gospel, listen to me, and not give in and not give up, if you're going to do that, then you better remember the essentials. There are some things that you need to remember. And if you don't remember, if you don't keep some things in mind, you may be tempted to give up. You may be tempted to give out. You may be tempted to give in if you don't remember. What is it that we need to be remembering? Well, I believe, first of all, we need to remember the Son of God. Look at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, by the way, Jesus was of the seed of David, that he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. If Timothy's going to boldly stand in the face of opposition and that was so prevalent in his day, then he's going to have to keep his focus on Jesus. He's going to have to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to have to remember the Son of God. It's still true in our day as well. And that is, if you're going to be able to live for God in the day in which we live, and the culture as it continues to decline that we live in, as we continue to move towards sort of post-Christian cultural setting, as that continues to develop, listen, if you're going to stand to live for God and live out the values of the gospel and share the gospel, if you're going to do that, then you're going to have to keep your focus on Jesus. You've got to remember the essentials. You've got to remember Jesus Christ. You've got to remember the Son of God. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews told us in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1, where he said that since we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, right? Remember that passage? Let us run the race that is set before us with patience. And then he says, looking unto Jesus, keeping our focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. In other words, if you and I are going to endure, that is, if you and I are going to keep persevering, if we're going to keep moving forward and not sit down and quit on God, then listen to me now, you got to keep your focus on Jesus. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you will quit on God. You'll quit. You'll sit down along the way. You'll give up. You'll give into the flesh. You'll give up to the world. Listen to me now. You'll allow the devil to overrun you and find areas of vulnerability in your life. And listen, if you're not careful, you got to keep your eyes on that which is important, and his name is Jesus. There are some essential things you've got to remember, and you've got to keep your focus on Christ. Now, there are three particular things in verse number 8 that we need to remember about Jesus. Number one, we need to remember that he is a descendant of David. That's what Paul writes. He reminds Timothy that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. In other words, he is a descendant of King David. In other words, when Paul writes here and he says that Jesus was the seed of David, he means that he's a descendant from the line of David. If you trace our Lord's ancestry back, you'll find that he comes from the family of David, and the genealogies in Matthew and Luke's gospel demonstrate that for us, so that you and I will know that, and that is extremely important. It may not seem like a whole lot to you, but as you follow the story of the Bible, you'll find it's very important that Jesus was from the lineage that is a descendant of David. And so Paul reminds Timothy of that truth as he reminds him about Jesus. And as he does, he's saying to Timothy, here's what he's saying, that this one Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the promised King, the one that was promised in the Old Testament. From God's early beginnings with Israel, he had promised in covenant terms that there was one who was coming that would be their deliverer. Now that promise was made in the very beginning in Genesis 3, whenever God said that from the seed of the woman, there's one who's going to come, who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And what that means is this: there is a deliverer who is coming, a savior who is coming, and he will be a human being. He will be of the human race. He will be born of a woman. But I tell you that God narrowed that down even more whenever he called out a man by the name of Abraham, and he revealed to Abraham that this one that was promised in Genesis 3 is going to come from him. That is, it's going to be a descendant of Abraham. God's going to make Abraham a great nation. And out of that nation is going to come this one who's going to be the blessing to all nations, the promised Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior is going to come. And God chose the nation from which the Messiah, the Savior, would come. And that is, he would come out of Abraham's descendants, that is, through Isaac, and that is that he would come from the Jewish family, from the nation of Israel. God made that promise to Abraham. He renewed that promise with Isaac and also with Jacob, and that is that from their descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God made it clear that it would be out of the tribe of Judah that this blessing would come, and that is out of the 12, it would be from the tribe of Judah. And then God made a covenant with David, King David, in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, and it becomes clear in that covenant he made with David that it's not only going to be from the human race, but God narrowed it down to the nation. It'll be the descendants of Abraham, the Israelite nation. And it's not only going to be from the nation, but he narrowed it down to a certain tribe. It's going to be the tribe of Judah. And then in the covenant with David, God narrowed it down to the very family. It will be from the family of David himself that this promised Messiah and deliverer who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3 is finally going to come out of the descendant of David. God made that covenant. In that covenant, God said that David's throne, his kingdom, would be an eternal kingdom. That there is a descendant who is coming who will sit upon the throne of David forever and ever and ever. An eternal kingdom, that is David's throne. And ladies and gentlemen, we know that Jesus is that one, the descendant of David. He came into the world just like God said. And ladies and gentlemen, he is the one who is the promised king. Now you need to get a hold of that, and that is, we need to understand that truth. And that is the promised seed that God promised to Abraham that would bless all nations. It's Christ, the promised king, who would be one who would reign forever. It is this man named Jesus. I remember whenever the announcement was made, and little girl Mary, remember her, and from Nazareth, and how the angel Gabriel came to her, and he said, God has chosen you, highly favored among women. You're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bring forth this promised child. He's going to come out of your womb. That is the very one who is going to reign. He's going to reign on the throne forever and ever. He's going to come from your womb. Let me read you a couple of verses from Luke chapter number 1. As the angel of God speaks to Mary, he shall be great. Luke 1:32. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You should not gloss over that prophecy from the angel of God. It means that what God promised to David in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the birth of this baby in Bethlehem, that is, that Mary and Joseph would bring into the world that night. That's right. The son of David. We see it again in Matthew 12. And that is, in Matthew's gospel, there's an emphasis on the fact that this is indeed the promised Messiah or the promised king. In Matthew 12, the Bible says in verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, a demon-possessed man. The Bible says that he, as a result of the demon possession, he was blind and dumb. He could not speak and he could not see because he was demon possessed. And he healed him. Jesus healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Must be. I mean, look, this demon-possessed man is now speaking, and this man can see, and this must be the promised son of David. And they were exactly right. It made the leaders a little nervous, and they began to persecute our Lord, but they were right. Folks, listen, even a Gentile woman in Matthew 15 recognized this very truth. In Matthew chapter number 15, the Bible says in verse number 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter, is grievously vexed with the devil. A demon-possessed man in Matthew 12. And now a demon-possessed girl in Matthew 15. There's real spiritual warfare that is going on in these passages. Ladies and gentlemen, in the middle of this spiritual warfare, there is a recognition that this one who is setting these people free, who is the victor in the middle of spiritual warfare, is the Son of David. And he is. Matthew 21. In verse number 9, you'll see this idea again. Matthew 21 and verse number 9, this is the triumphal entry. You remember this? The Bible says the multitudes that went before and that followed cried saying, Hosanna to David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They are recognizing him as being the promised Son of David. Romans, I'm going to apply this in just a moment. You say, Pastor, where are you going? Hold on. You got your seatbelt buckled? Just keep it buckled, okay? Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he has promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Listen to this. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. You say, does that mean anything? It means he is the fulfillment of that promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, that there's coming out of the family of David a king who's going to sit upon his throne and he's going to reign forever and ever and ever. You say, what does that have to do with spiritual warfare? Listen, if the Lord Jesus has chosen you to be a soldier, you've got to be on the winning team. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? You've got a king over you. Reigning over you. You've got a commander-in-chief, the captain of our salvation, reigning over you, ladies and gentlemen, who is seated on a throne in heaven. At the right hand of the throne of God, he has been exalted to that position, and as a result of that fact, he reigns, and he's going to reign forever. Your king will never be diminished. His power will never be diminished. That is Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Our king is going to reign forever. Folks, he's not just a good man. He's more than that. And he's not just a good teacher. He's more than that. He's not just a religious leader that started a religious movement like other religious leaders. He's the fulfillment of the promise that God made. He is the Messiah. He is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He is the King of all kings. He's going to reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you're in the middle of spiritual warfare, if you'll remember that, it'll help you to stay right there on the battle line. Instead of giving in, you can continue on. Instead of giving up, you can continue to march. And the reason why is because you have a king over you who is forever going to reign and never be diminished in any way. That's right. If you're in God's army, you're in the right one. There have been a lot of kings rise and a lot of kings fall through the history of humanity. Their armies have fallen with them, but not this king. He will reign forever and his armies with him. That's right. One of these days, Jesus is going to come again and establish that kingdom from which he reigns from heaven on this planet. The Bible says in Revelation 19 that he's going to be on a white horse. He's going to descend from heaven. And do you know who's going to be with him when he descends? His armies. Revelation 19, 11 and following, here he comes. Our Lord, he's on that white horse. He's got on this vesture, the Word of God, and his eyes. And listen to me now. Just the sight of him in Revelation 19, as he descends from heaven, and the armies of heaven are with him, and they've come to absolutely destroy the armies of the Antichrist in northern Israel, the Valley of Megiddo, called the Battle of Armageddon, and set up his rule and his kingdom on this planet for 1,000 years. That's right. You say, Pastor, this warfare that we're in, sometimes I'm tempted to give up. Why would you want to give up? You're under the authority of a king who will reign forever and ever. He is of the seed of David. Amen. Listen to me now. Those of you that have served in our military, listen, if you're proud to have served in our military, how much more should you be to be a part of God's army? Amen. Oh, listen to me now. You've got a king over you who is the one who will reign forever and ever and ever. You need to remember that. You're on the winning team. Some of you here and you're a little discouraged. You think you're a child of God. You're trying to live for God and you're all alone at your workplace. And maybe there's one other or two others there, but you feel all alone in your family and you think that you're losing. Oh, no, no, no. Just remember who your king is. And you realize you're on the winning side. Yeah. You're on the winning team. You see, you need to remember the essentials. You need to remember Jesus, that he is the son of David. Here's a second thing you need to remember, and that is you need to remember that he was raised from the dead. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, according to verse number 8. Now listen, you and I could just stop right here and just, I could preach a little series of messages right here. You all know that, don't you? Talking about the resurrection of Christ and the significance of it, that is, of all the events that have happened in the past on this planet, including the events that you and I have commemorated this past week with the signing of the Declaration of Independence, and any other event that you might think about, nothing comes close to the significance of what happened when Jesus died on the cross and then was raised the third day. It is the most important event that has ever taken place on this planet since God created this planet. That Jesus died for us and then was resurrected the third day. When Jesus died for us on the cross, the penalty for our sins was paid for and the wrath of a holy God was satisfied. But he didn't just die. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. You all know that, raised from the dead and securing our right standing before God and demonstrating the superiority that he has over death. Jesus is not only the eternal King, but he's our victorious Lord, demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. As Paul is sitting there in that Roman dungeon, knowing that he's going to die soon, how could he continue to be so bold and courageous as to write the letter that he does? I'll tell you the reason why is because he remembered something, and that is that there's a tomb outside Jerusalem that's empty. That's right. Jesus defeated death. Did you know that he had defeated the greatest enemy known to man? Death. No other king, no other president, no other military. There's not a general, whoever your favorite one might be, who's ever been able to defeat death. But Jesus did. By his resurrection. Why would I not want to follow him? Why would I not want to be on his team? Why would I not want to be in his army? If he is able to do what nobody else has ever done in the history of humanity, and that is, he was able to defeat death by his resurrection from the dead. That's right. Oh, listen, if you'll remember that, it'll help you keep on keeping on. Why, even Paul's not afraid of death. When he referred to his impending execution, he just said it's the time of his departure. He said, I'm going to get my car and go from one place to another. I'm just going to get in a plane and fly from here to there. Amen. I'm going to depart from this life, and then I'll be in the presence of the Lord. That's right, carried by the angels, right there into the place of comfort. Did you know that you and I share in the victory of our Lord over death? We sure do. Let me just read to you a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to what Paul writes. He's been writing, the whole chapter is dedicated to the idea that it's essential that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the reason why is because if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then everything that we have believed is vain, everything we preach is vain. I mean, Christianity rests on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins and was raised the third day. And because of the fact that he was raised from the dead, it is very clear in this chapter that those who received him also are going to be raised one of these days. Because he lives, we will live also. Because he was raised from the dead, we will be raised as well. That is, death does not have the final word. You say, Pastor, one of these days death's going to come. It will if the Lord tarries, but it'll never have the final word. And the reason why is because Jesus was raised from the dead. And you and I are sharing in his victory over death. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. As Paul winds down to the close of this chapter in verse 55, he asks the question, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Now, these are rhetorical questions. In other words, the answer is already understood, and that is that death no longer has any sting, and that the grave no longer has the victory. He says that the sting of death is sin, but remember Jesus died for our sins. The strength of sin is the law, but he fulfilled all the law on our behalf. And then he writes in verse 57, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ is victorious over sin, victorious over the demands of the law, and victorious over death. And you and I are enjoying that same victory if you are in Christ. And then you get to verse number 58, the last verse of the chapter, and he says, therefore, in other words, because of the fact that we have this victory over death in Christ, because of that, therefore, he said, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's encouraging them not to give up, not to give in, but to be steadfast and to be unmovable. Listen, like a soldier on a battlefield who will not retreat, who will not back up, who will not give up. And the reason why is because of the fact we know that Jesus is raised from the dead, and you and I also share in the victory over death as well. Did you know that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ insinuates and indicates his preeminence? Colossians 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, because of the fact that Jesus Christ is victorious over all of the spirit world, because Jesus is victorious over death itself, that he is the one who is to have preeminence, you know, among all the believers, because he is the firstborn from the dead, and therefore he should have preeminence. That is, raised from the dead, and there are going to be others raised from the dead as a result. He's the first one among the many. But ladies and gentlemen, because of that, he has all the preeminence. He is the most important person there is. He is preeminent. Jesus is, because of his resurrection from the dead. It not only insinuates his preeminence, but it demonstrates his power. Jesus said in John 10, 17 and 18 that he's going to lay down his life, but also been given to him the power to take it up again. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, it demonstrated not only his preeminence, but it demonstrated his power. His power. And that is that our Lord is the one who is the most important of all that's ever lived on this planet. And ladies and gentlemen, he's the most important among all of humanity, and he is the most powerful person there ever has been. And the reason why is because we see his resurrection from the dead. There is nobody who's been able to raise themselves from the dead but Jesus did. He did. So you see his preeminence, his resurrection demonstrates his preeminence and his power. It also demonstrates his position. The Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2 that after Jesus died on the cross, that God exalted him, highly exalted him. Remember that? Yeah, the Bible says, wherefore God has highly exalted him. And that exaltation includes his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God, so much so that God has given him a name which is above every name. That is, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and confess that he is Lord. That is, he has been positioned above all and over all. Think about it now. If you're saved and God has chosen you to be a soldier, you're the soldier of the one who is positioned above all and over all. That's who you're soldiering. Now, that'll keep you going if you think about it for a few moments. His resurrection demonstrates not only his preeminence and his power, but also his position. It also reminds us of his priesthood. You say, Pastor, what is he doing? He's been exalted there to the right hand of the throne of God. What is he doing? The Bible says that he is ever living, making intercession for us. He is our great high priest seated at the right hand of God. And ladies and gentlemen, he is there at the right hand of God as our great high priest, interceding for you and I. And since he ever lives to make intercession for us, then you and I are part of an eternal kingdom, and that will never, ever die. That's right. Your eternal security is wrapped up in his eternal priesthood. In order for you to go down, he'd have to go down. Yeah. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know? I mean, we're in this army. How do you know that it's going to survive? Because he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. An eternal priest, no, never changing, never dying, eternal priesthood of Christ at the right hand, guaranteeing your eternal security. That's the reason why you can come to him boldly to his throne of grace when you're tempted, when you're in the middle of spiritual warfare. The writer of Hebrews tells us, since Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens to the right hand of the throne of God, you can hold fast your profession, not give in, not give up, not even back up. And whenever you're being tempted, you can come to him. And the reason why is the one at the right hand is the one who was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You can come boldly to his throne of grace and you'll find all the grace and all the mercy that you need to help you in your time of need, in your time of struggle, in your time of battle. You've got a commander-in-chief at the right hand of the throne of God that you can have an audience with at any moment, at any time. You need to remember that. I mean, when the battle gets on, when the temptation comes, when the struggle begins, you need to remember Jesus. You need to remember that he, the promised Son of David, has come and died for you and raised the third day. And there he is, ladies and gentlemen, the preeminent one, the powerful one, the positioned one at the right hand. He is your priest interceding for you, and you can just walk into his presence, into his very throne room, and you can find grace and help in your time of need and the time of battle. His resurrection also reminds us of his presence, doesn't it? Remember at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus at the end of the gospel of Matthew, when he met with the disciples and gave them the great commission, and then he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. You say, Pastor, how could that be? The resurrection makes it possible that the one who died for us on the cross, now raised again, is present with us. He is right here. He's with you. He's present with you. His presence. We have his wonderful promises, don't we? The resurrection reminds us of some wonderful promises. You might remember when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. Judas had already gone out. The Lord's Supper had already been instituted, and Jesus began to teach them. And he made some promises. One of the promises he made, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he says, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. You say, Pastor, how could he do that? The resurrection guarantees the truth of that promise. That one of these days, the one who died on the cross, having been raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand, there he is as our intercessor, our great high priest. There he is interceding for us. We can come boldly to his throne, and he has promised that one of these days he's going to come again and receive us to himself. And listen to me now, that promise is guaranteed. You can mark it down, it's going to happen, and the resurrection demonstrates and guarantees the reality of that promise. You can imagine those disciples may have been wondering about that promise. What does he mean? But after the resurrection, now they understand, don't they? The reality of that promise. And that promise is not only for them, but it's for you as well. God has promised one of these days he's coming again. Jesus said that he has the power to raise those who are dead, that there's coming a day when he's going to come and speak, and those who are dead are going to live. Those who are saved, raised to everlasting life, and those who are not, raised to eternal damnation. One of these days he's coming. And listen to me now, you've got the victory. It is yours. The Bible says he'll descend from heaven. There'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those who've died in the Lord, raised from the dead, we're going to be caught up into the air. And the Bible says those who are alive and remain at his coming will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we're all going to be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. He's coming again one of these days. When he comes again, he's going to establish his kingdom upon this planet. There's going to be years of tribulation, after which he'll establish his kingdom on this planet. And ladies and gentlemen, he'll reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And listen, those who belong to him are going to rule and reign with him in his kingdom on this planet one of these days for 1,000 years, after which there'll be a rebellion and then final judgment, and there will be eternity in the New Jerusalem according to the book of Revelation. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is Jesus' resurrection from the dead guarantees all of those promises to be true. So when you get in the middle of spiritual warfare, you need to remember Jesus. You need to remember that he is indeed the descendant of David. Thus, he is the promised king. You need to remember that he is raised from the dead. Jesus resurrected from the dead. And all that that implies, all that that guarantees, all that that insinuates for you and I. And then thirdly, you need to remember that he is the content or the focus of the gospel. Look at verse 8 again. Go back to our text, and we'll be closing with this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Notice now, according to my gospel. In other words, Paul just reminds Timothy in that last statement that the gospel that he shared with others was all about this truth about Jesus. In other words, he preached about the person of Jesus, that he's the son of David. He also preached about the work of Jesus, that he died and rose again the third day. That is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 identifies the gospel as being the fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and was resurrected the third day and seen of many witnesses. That is the gospel. And it was this good news about Jesus, the gospel, that Paul preached. It was the news that Timothy heard, and it changed his life. It was the same gospel that he preached and thousands of other people heard, and God saved them and changed them for all eternity. You see, the gospel is not just a neat little religious story. Listen, it is the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done. And if Timothy is going to be able to stand shamelessly for the gospel in the face of opposition, that is in the middle of spiritual warfare, then he needs to remember that. He needs to remember what the gospel is about. It is about who Jesus is, that he is the son of David, and all that that implies. He needs to remember what Jesus did, that he died for our sins and then was raised the third day. He needs to remember that if he's going to press on in the face of opposition and persecution. He needs to remember that the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. Now, I know that that seems a little bit strange that I would tell all of you that. You say, Pastor, I know what the gospel is, but I just want to remind you, the gospel is not about you, it's about Jesus. The gospel is not about me, it's not about your pastor. In other words, when you're talking to people, you say, listen, you ought to come and see our pastor. No, it's not about who I am. It's not about Eastern Gay Baptist Church. It's all about a man named Jesus. And if you'll keep your focus right, if you'll remember that, you'll be able to stay right there in the battle. Listen. Pastors will disappoint you. Churches may let you down. But we've got us a king seated at the right hand of God who can never ever fail. Now listen, if you'll remember that, that'll keep you in the battle. So that you don't give up, so that you don't give in, so that you don't give out. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your people, what you're trying to get across to us. Father, I pray for those, Lord, who are weary, those who are discouraged, those who are tempted, that you just let us get a little glimpse of our Savior and who he is and what he has done. And we're just going to give you the praise for what you're about to do. Pray for those that are lost in this building. God, I pray that they might see Jesus on that cross, dying for their sins, raised the third day, seated at the right hand above all and over all. God, would you work your work, God, in the hearts of those that are lost, that they'd realize that Jesus is the answer for them. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.